Now, the title of, I've been working my way through Acts over the last 4 years, since 2009 actually, so it's 5 years, and we've now reached Acts 17 verse 10, and the title of this morning's sermon is The Truth Can Be Proved. And I want you to remember that as you look at the Bible and as you think about the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, the truth can be proved. Jesus Christ himself said in John 5:39 to some Pharisees who were questioning him, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these are the very scriptures that testify about me." And as we look at the Bible, as we look from cover to cover in the Bible, this is the book that speaks about Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is God's servant, his Messiah, who came into the world to redeem sinners from their sins. So, I was slightly taken aback when Paul said that our last gospel service is next Sunday. I hope today that we're having a gospel service, and I hope that every Sunday we have gospel services, because we're not here like people who, say, study Shakespeare, or people who study Herodotus, a history book of the Greeks. We're not just here to study the words and study how it was put together and draw out some lessons for humanity. We're here to study the Word of God so that our lives may be changed, so that we become pleasing to Him. Now, it's about AD 51 when Paul goes on his first missionary journey. And that was about 18 years after the crucifixion. Paul's been converted for about 15 years. Perhaps we can get the map up. Paul is a Jew. He was born in Tarsus in modern Turkey. We're told in Acts 9:15 that Paul has been set apart by the risen Lord Jesus Christ as his chosen instrument to proclaim Christ's name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. A couple of years on from that, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And it's a journey, it's a round trip, and it covers about 2,800 miles. And it starts and it ends over here, I don't know if you can see on the map, in Antioch in Syria, just there. And Paul's started off and he's gone and visited the churches that he established with Barnabas on his first missionary journey, and then he's struck out into new territory, and he went up to Troas, and while he was here, he had a vision of a Macedonian, and this is Macedonia in Greece, a Macedonian man who asked him to come and preach the gospel in Macedonia. So Paul and Silas, they get on a boat, and Timothy, who was picked up over here, they get on the boat and they go across to Philippi. And Paul, for the first time, starts preaching the gospel in Europe. Other people had preached the gospel in Europe by then, but for Paul, that was his first time. And while they're in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, some men stir up a mob with anti-Jewish prejudice. And Paul and Silas, as Roman citizens, were illegally beaten and imprisoned, but the jailer and his family are miraculously saved, and a church is established, and they leave the non-Jewish Luke in charge, and Paul and co. head a further 63 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. And Paul spends quite a bit of time there, again, preaching in the synagogue, and Jews and Greeks believe that some jealous Jews, jealous of Paul, again stir up a mob. They try and get Paul, but they don't find him. Nevertheless, they grab Jason, and he has to post bail. And Paul and Silas leave the church in the hands of elders at Thessalonica, and they travel the 45 miles to Berea. Now, Berea wasn't the nearest biggest city, so in some ways they're going to a backwater, but nevertheless it's still big enough to have a synagogue of its own, and there's a community of Jews there. And in that synagogue, there's not only Jews, but there's God-fearing Gentiles, non-Jews who are interested in the God of Israel. Now, the last time I spoke, which was in February, all my points began with the letter R. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And they do again this morning. So I said, what are the three R's? Does anybody remember what the three R's are traditionally? Reading, writing, arithmetic. What are the four R's? Reading, writing, arithmetic, religion. Right? What are the five R's of medication? We've got several doctors in the room. Well, we've got at least one. Ellie's snuck out with the kids. But what are the five R's of medication?
The right drug to the right patient at the right time by the right route.
Yeah, that's right. Right medication, the right dose. That was the one you missed out. The right dose, the right patient, the right route and the right time. And there's six R's of sustainability, which, you know, in this recycling age are reduce, rethink, refuse, or refuse, recycle, reuse and repair. So somebody was listening perhaps last time when I preached. And my first point this morning, after that resume, is beginning with R, and it's repeat. And Paul repeats his proven method. Now, it's about AD 53-54 now, and Berea is a prosperous Roman city with a reasonably large Jewish community. As I said, it's about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. And Paul repeats his proven method as he arrives in Berea. He goes first to the synagogue and he preaches to the Jews that are there and the God-fearing Gentiles. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And Paul does this even though his proven method has resulted in him being hounded out of city after city. So why does he repeat himself? Why does he use the same method? Anybody got any ideas? It's a proven method, and it's because the Jews accept the Old Testament scriptures as the Word of God. The Jews accept that. That's their sort of baseline. These Old Testament scriptures, well, they're the Word of God. And Paul can use these to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ of God. And he knows that as he expounds Christ in the scriptures, there will be success. As Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And that's why Paul does it. Paul knows that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation by giving you faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my second point, reason. Truth can be proved. It's very difficult to prove something that is false, isn't it? You might try and make it sound true, but the great thing about truth is, in principle, it can be proved. And Acts 17:10 and 11 tell us that on arriving in Berea, Paul and Silas go to the Jewish synagogue, and it says, now the Berean Jews were of a more noble character more reasonable character than those in Thessalonica. And they received Paul's message with great eagerness. And they examined the scriptures every day, to see if what Paul said was true. So these are more fair-minded than the Jews in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures. These Jews had a different reaction to Paul's message because they were fair-minded. Now, the Jews in the synagogue in Berea, they already knew the scriptures, didn't they? In those days, Jewish children were taught the scriptures in the school, in the synagogue. They were brought up not merely to have them read to them occasionally, but actually to memorize great chunks of it. And these Berean Jews, they already knew the scriptures. They'd been steeped in it from their early years. But here's a significant... And just like the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, but these were not prejudiced people. So they received Paul's message with eagerness, and they hadn't prejudged the outcome of searching the scriptures. Now, what were they searching the scriptures for? Didn't they already know it? Because they'd learned these scriptures since they were children. Well, what they're searching the scriptures for was Paul had given them the news that Jesus of Nazareth was the foretold Messiah, and that he had died on a cross for our salvation, and that Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. That was the news that Paul brought to these Jews. And they were going to look in the scriptures to see if this could be true. As I've said before, Jesus told the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem before he was crucified, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." These are the very scriptures that testify about me. So when the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, they were investigating whether what Paul had told them about Jesus being the Messiah was true. That's what they're searching to discover. They're not searching the Bible to just find out what's in it. They know what's in it, but they're searching it to discover whether Jesus of Nazareth was the foretold Messiah. Now, truth can be proved. You can find out if a preacher, like myself, is preaching the truth by checking what he says in the Bible, by searching the scriptures. Remember, when you study the Bible, in fact, when you look at anything, truth can be proved. Use your reasoning. And the truth can be proved by examining God's word, which has spoken beforehand of things which were going to happen later. There's a lot of predictions in the Bible. Now, I've got a degree in physics, so I count myself a scientist. And who knows what the power of scientific theory is? What is the thing that makes a scientific theory good? It can be tested. And how is it tested? It makes predictions. Good scientific theories make predictions. Established science makes useful predictions, which are usually reliable and accurate. And ideas that make no testable predictions are usually considered not to be part of science. It's interesting, that, isn't it? Ideas that, notions, you know, that make no testable predictions are not to be considered part of science. In this way, the Bible is scientific, in that it makes testable predictions. It's full, actually, of testable predictions. They're called prophecies. And so the Bible is open to reason and to reasonable investigation and analysis. In fact, the Bible invites us to examine it in this way. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We would say the Bible is screaming out, check me out. The Bible is a book that is meant to be opened and meant to be studied and meant to be looked at. And what it says is meant to be weighed. And in the weighing, it will not be found wanting. So what verses did Paul quote and the Bereans read? Well, we don't exactly know at this time, but looking backwards in Acts and looking forward in Acts and looking at Paul's letters, we can see the sort of things that he always talks about. He talks about man's inability to satisfy a holy God's requirements. As it says in Psalm 14, verse 1, there is none who does good. No, not one. A verse often quoted by Paul. And this is the position of not just the Bereans and Paul, this is the position of everyone walking and breathing the planet today. We don't do good, we're basically bad. And Paul and the Bereans knew that there's no one who is righteous enough to save himself, and that they and we should all be lost, should all be under the condemnation of God because of our love of and our practice of sin. If anybody here has never sinned, they can leave now. But the fact is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps Paul pointed out that God clearly says that he himself would provide salvation for sinners. It's amazing, isn't it? A holy God who can't look upon sin. And yet in Isaiah 45:22, the Lord God says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. God calls us to himself to be saved. God invites us. There's a general proclamation to the whole of the world to turn from their sin and to turn to God and be saved. And the salvation that God provides, it's clearly taught in the Old Testament that it's not based on works. It's not based on what we do, but it's based on faith. And Paul talks about many examples from the life of Abraham onwards. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we see that standout verse, that noteworthy verse that's quoted perhaps more than any other verse in the New Testament, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Salvation is not by our works, but by faith. Now, the Old Testament speaks clearly about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God told Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 that he would raise up a prophet for the people of Israel from amongst them, and he would put his words in his mouth, and this prophet would speak them all that God commanded. And this servant of God, his Messiah, or Christ, it's predicted in the Bible, would triumph over Satan at cost to himself. And this is foretold right at the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15, where it talks about he will crush the snake's head, that's Satan's head, that deceiver from the Garden of Eden. He, that's God's Messiah, will crush the snake's head, while the snake would bruise the Messiah's heel. So the Messiah, the servant of God, would crush Satan, but at the same time would be hurt himself. Now, this Messiah, it's predicted that he would be a miracle-working man, but who was also God. And if you look in Isaiah 35:5, the Lord God says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So it's God who comes and saves you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And those few verses there are a little encapsulation of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist's disciples came to see Jesus, John was in prison, and he was racked by doubts about who Jesus Christ was. And he wanted, and he was seeking reassurance, and he sent his disciples to Jesus. And the disciples of John asked Jesus whether he, Jesus, was the coming one, the Messiah, or do we look for somebody else? And we have Jesus' answer in Luke 7:22. And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Only God amongst men could do these amazing things. And in Christ's answer, we see he is basically referring them back to this prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 35:5. As we look in the Bible and we see what it tells us about the Messiah of God, we see that it corresponds to the life and person and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it just doesn't just talk about his life. Paul would have talked about Christ's horrible death, which is foreshadowed in Psalm 22, verses 14 to 15, for instance. "I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." This is a psalm that speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the very psalm that starts, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The words that Christ himself said on that cross. But written hundreds of years beforehand, probably about 1,200 years beforehand. And Jesus, not only is Jesus' death foretold in the Old Testament, but Jesus' resurrection is foretold in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12, but also in Psalm 16, verse 10, where it says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter pointed out this verse, didn't he, on Pentecost Day, that Christ's body didn't remain in the tomb and rot away like every other person ever since. There is no body of Jesus Christ to go and visit because he is raised. And not only is Christ's resurrection foretold in the Old Testament, but our resurrection is also foretold in the Old Testament, and our redemption from sin is foretold in the Old Testament. Take, for instance, Job 19. Now, Steve's going to speak upon Job 1 tonight, so hopefully I'm not stealing any of his thunder here. But Job, in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed," so after Job himself, after his body is rotted away, "this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job knew that he had a Redeemer who lives. And that Redeemer would not only redeem him from his sin and cleanse him from his sin, but he knew that his body would also be redeemed and he be raised himself at the last day. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So not only is Jesus' resurrection foretold in the Old Testament, but our resurrection and redemption from sin is foretold in the Old Testament. So Paul could point to all these prophecies and many more, and show that Jesus of Nazareth's life, his death, and his resurrection correspond to exactly what the Old Testament says of the promised Messiah, the Christ of God. And that's why Paul appealed to the Old Testament. And that's why the Bereans searched it. Paul knew that when Christ is preached and the evidence is examined, some will believe. And when the Bereans checked these facts, of course, that's why many believed, because Jesus is the predicted Messiah of God. If you check the Bible, you will find that it does prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior prophesied about hundreds of years in advance, who would be sent by God to redeem sinners like us from our sins. As Paul says in Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised from the dead because of our justification. Now, the Bereans, you know, they weren't just gullible believers. They weren't dumb people in the dim past or dim people in the dumb past. They weren't just gullible believers. They knew the scriptures and they diligently checked up on what Paul said before accepting it as true. So here's a question for ourselves. Do we check up on the preaching that we hear? Do you? You hear a sermon, do you ever go away and check it out? Has the guy got it right? Has the guy at the front got it right? Or do we swallow it without thinking for ourselves? Or perhaps you're like others who just reject it out of hand. That's not for me. What's your reaction to preaching from the Bible? Check up on it? Swallow it without thinking? Reject it out of hand? There is proof in the Old Testament that Jesus is God the Redeemer who lived amongst us and who lived for us. Truth can be proved, and the truth about Jesus of Nazareth being the one who would redeem sinners from their sins is proved in the Bible. Read it and be sure of that fact for yourself. Now, my next point, what R do you think it is? Right? From what I've just said, what R do you think is the next thing? Read it. Read it. Read it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. You know, you're not going to exhaust the Bible in a few hours like a magazine or even like an ordinary book. Yesterday, I went out and I bought a magazine in the newsagents about home cinema. And almost before I got it home, I was just walking, I was walking down the street. I just about read all the interesting stuff in it, put it away. That's as much as the good stuff that I'll ever get out of that magazine. Right? The Bible's not like that. It's not like a magazine, and it's not like an ordinary book. In fact, you're not going to exhaust the Bible in a few weeks or even a few years. This is a book that can bear close examination daily for months, years, even a lifetime. And if you who don't believe, but with an open mind, do a serious search of the Bible, which are the scriptures of God, you will be converted. And if you're already converted and you do a serious search of the scriptures, you will be taught knowledge wisdom. You'll be built up. You'll learn more about the person and character of Jesus Christ. You'll learn more about the glory of God and his merciful dealings with sinful people. You'll become more assured of what's written there and more reassured by the Holy Spirit. This book is a true light to guide you in all your dealings, both with God and with other people. Don't just come to the Word of God thinking you already know what it's going to tell you, or you won't learn a thing. Yeah, do you ever go open the Bible? I remember once in the old church, this is decades ago, and I was sat next to somebody, and in the Sunday service, I think the preacher said, I'm going to preach on, I think it was the Good Samaritan, and this guy shut his Bible, turned to me and said, I've heard, I think he said 7 or 10 sermons on the Good Samaritan. He shut the Bible, and you could hear the shutters of his brain shutting at the same time. There was no more to learn on that subject as far as he was concerned. Is that how you are when you come to the Bible? Do you think you already know what it's going to tell you? Because if that is the case, you won't learn a thing. And you'll be just like those unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica who were scripturally knowledgeable but didn't understand a word of it. Now, I've been slowly preaching my way through Acts, verse by verse, since 2009, and I can tell you that the more I read it, the more I believe this is an absolutely accurate historical record of the growth of the early church. And the more that I read it, the more I am sure that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. No other book but the Bible can do this for you. And quite frankly, if no one else here, and no one else in all the other sermons that I've preached in this series have been helped, then at least I, in preparing it, have been greatly benefited myself, because I've had to study this book, the Bible. So I exhort you, read your Bible, and if possible, read it daily. Now, the Berean Jews received Paul's message with great eagerness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. So here's a question. What's your attitude to reading the Bible? Are you eager? Do you look forward to it? Now, when I was at school, I really looked forward to the physics lessons. I did. I thought it was great. You know, oh, double physics, grace. Right? But the French lessons, oh, it was like a drudge. It was like running your nails across your teeth. Or in those days, we had blackboards with chalk, and you could make a horrible screeching noise. Sometimes you used to see that in the Tom and Jerry cartoons, when the cat fell down the side of a ship or something and its claws dug in as it went down. Ah, great. And that's how French lessons were to me when I was at school. I only wanted to get through them. Just wanted to get through the French lesson and get on to the next interesting class. So the question is, have you got an appetite for the Bible? Do you look forward to it, to read it yourself? Do you look forward to it being read to you? Do you look forward to the preaching on Sunday? Or are you just enduring the preacher today? Well, you've got my great sympathy that you have to endure me, but hopefully the Word of God here is interesting to you. So read your Bible. Ideally, read it daily. Now, I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy to read your Bible. It's not easy to read your Bible, but I'm telling you it's going to be worth it. It's not going to be easy, but it is certainly going to be worth it. Few things worthwhile are easy, aren't they? Isn't it? That's a fact about life, isn't it? There's very few things that are really worthwhile that are easy. And reading the Bible is very worthwhile. So So it's not necessarily an easy thing to do, but it is certainly a very worthwhile to do. And as you read the Bible, do it prayerfully. God by his Spirit wrote it. God by his Spirit will give you understanding. And you will be blessed. And as you read the Bible, here's a fact. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. If what you read there doesn't challenge you, it certainly won't change you. And as we read the Bible, the reason it doesn't challenge us is we don't think it applies to us. We don't think it's for us, but it is for us. And as we read it, we see that it challenges us greatly. And if we submit to it, God by his Spirit will change us. Now, you know, if you want to improve yourself in 2014, well, we're on the almost on the final stretch now that we're in August, aren't we? A lot of people, they make, you know, promises, New Year resolutions on the 1st of January about how they're going to improve themselves during the year. But if you want to improve yourself in 2014, winding up on at the end of December this year, better than you started out 7 months ago in January, then read the Bible. Read it. Think about it. Prayerfully put it into action in your life. You will change for the better. And more than that, you'll be a blessing to those who know you and live with you. So, what was the result? What was the result of Paul's preaching? What was the result of the Bereans searching the scriptures? Acts 17:4. Many believed. Some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. They were changed. Their opinions were changed. They realized, yes, the Messiah that we've been waiting for hundreds of years, spoken about in the Old Testament, is in fact Jesus of Nazareth. And they put their trust in him. Now, in Thessalonica, you know, it says that, you know, some believed. And in Berea, it says in verses 11 to 12, that they're more noble than those in Thessalonica. And as a result, many believed. So previously in Thessalonica, some Jews believed. But here in Berea, many Jews believed. So here we've got something that's quite interesting, haven't we? The same message by the same man from the same book to two seemingly identical audiences can have two different effects on people who outwardly seem the same. What was the difference? Well, it's due to the grace of God ultimately and the work of his Holy Spirit. But it was also due to an attitude of heart and mind, not to reject things out of hand, but to check them out by the word of God. And this was due to the eagerness they had when they heard the word of God explained. Now, as we look at these few verses, there's only six verses, you might think that Paul was only there for a week or two. But the fact, I think, that many Jews believed, many Greek men believed, and many Greek women believed, implies that Paul was there some time. Indeed, I think it took several months for the Jews in Thessalonica to find out that Paul, 45 miles away in Berea, was set up preaching the gospel again. But when they do find out, they're really angry against Paul, aren't they? They've caused riots in other cities, and they come to Berea, and they use their proven regular method, just as Paul's using his proven regular method of preaching the scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ. These unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica use their regular method of stirring up a mob in the town against Paul. And so members of the church in Berea, including a guy called Sopater, who we'll hear about when we get to Acts 24, accompany Paul to the coast and they put him on a ship to Athens. Silas and Timothy stay behind to lead and teach the newly founded church. And you know, in Thessalonica and now in Berea, the unbelieving Jews, they're jealous of Paul bringing the Gentiles to faith in the God of the Old Testament, while at the same time freeing them from the burden of the laws of Moses. And it's really strange, isn't it, that the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica prefer the rule of the Roman Emperor Nero, who came to the throne in AD 55-54, rather than the gentle Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. So those unbelieving Jews would rather have a Gentile, the cruel Nero, ruling them, than a Jewish man, Jesus of Nazareth. Little did they know that they had sowed the wind and would reap the whirlwind 11 years later, when Nero ordered Vespasian to put down a Jewish rebellion, which led to the destruction of the Jews' beloved temple in Jerusalem, and in fact the devastation of the whole city and nation. But we see how the actions of evil men mean that many people suffer. Paul said, didn't he, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek." Now, Paul would continue to take the gospel to the Greeks. Having had the Jews, these unbelieving Jews, reject him, Paul, as it were, metaphorically shakes the dust off his sandals, and he goes to the port of Diem, close to Berea, and he gets on a boat to Athens, which was 318 miles away. And there's a fresh start for Paul in a distant territory. Not a town with a big Jewish community, but a town full of pagan Gentiles who will perhaps be ready for the gospel. But that's for next time. So some application for us today. How is it relevant to us? Well, first of all, do what Paul did. Point people to the scriptures. When you talk about Jesus Christ, don't merely say something. Point them to the scriptures. Point them to the scriptures confidently. Because when you have left that person, they can still search those scriptures and find the truth about Jesus Christ. When was the last time you did that? In your witnessing, when was the last time you pointed people to the scriptures? They speak of Christ. They contain eternal life. Point people confidently to the scriptures. Secondly, search the scriptures yourself daily. Now, each day of your life, it's a life's work. But it is sufficient to, first of all, lead you to faith in Christ. And it's sufficient to lead you to increase in faith in Christ. And it will encourage you, it will teach you, it will reassure you about your faith in Christ and your trust in God. And that will stand you in good stead when difficulties arrive in your life. And as it says in Job, man is born for trouble, just like the sparks fly upwards in the fire. We will all experience difficulties. We need that encouragement, that reassurance, that Christ-centered foundation in our life for when the tough times comes. Do you know what's in the Old Testament? Unfortunately, as Christians, we tend to focus, perhaps overly, on the Gospels and the New Testament. Do you know what's in it? Well, Paul and the Bereans knew what was in it, and they found life in Christ through it. Do you have confidence in the Old Testament? Yeah, Paul did. Do you have confidence in its saving power? Paul did. So, to sum up, what can you do for others? Point them to God's word. The truth can be proven. What can you do for yourself? Learn God's word. It will stand you in good stead. Thank you.